Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and if you will, put a marker there. I appreciated the story, Brother Ryan, on Jesus Loves Me. I'd never heard that before. I've got a story as well, but it's not nearly as touching. This comes out of 2005 out of Saratoga Springs, New York, and it's something that made the news, and I'm reading you the newspaper article that was printed. Police say that a 30-year grudge boiled over when a former elementary school teacher littered the driveways of former co-workers and bosses with roofing nails and splattered paint on their garage doors. Thomas R. Haberbusch, 72, pleaded guilty last Tuesday to one count each of stalking, criminal mischief, and criminal tampering, all misdemeanors. Police said that three former school board members, a retired principal and a retired assistant principal at Caroline Street Elementary School, were among the nine victims Haberbusch had targeted over the past 2 years. Police said Haberbusch had been angered after receiving poor work reviews. Saratoga County Assistant District Attorney David Harper requested that Haberbusch undergo a mental health evaluation as part of the plea agreement, and he will also be barred from contacting the victims in the future. We hear a story like that, and we think that is absolutely ridiculous. A 72-year-old man doing something like this, wouldn't you think he was old enough to get over it? However, as you heard the story, it's still ridiculous for any of us to hold grudges. It is ridiculous to harbor those feelings of bitterness and things like that, and to avoid people that we think have hurt us or offended us or things like that. And in our series in 2 Corinthians, we've been dealing with the topic of reconciliation. We started out by taking a look at the need of mankind's need to be reconciled to God. And the only way for that to be possible is through the Lord Jesus Christ. But over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at our need to be reconciled to man. That we have those in our lives that have hurt us, they have done things wrong to us, and we hold grudges and things like that, and that as believers in Christ, we need to get over it, and we need to handle it biblically. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 2, the Bible says, Paul says to this church, he says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulation. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." Paul has been absolutely mistreated and maligned by the folks of Corinth. If we would say if anybody had a right to hold a grudge against anybody else, it was Paul. Paul had a right to be upset with these people. But Paul wasn't responding out of the flesh. He wasn't responding emotionally. Paul was responding to them as an apostle of the Lord should. And he loved these individuals. He wanted to serve them. And he was only delivering the message that God had given him. And it was a message for their good, not punitively given, but given in a manner that would help to correct them. And so as Paul is dealing with these individuals, we are looking at how Paul dealt with the hurt that was handed to him. The first thing that we saw last week, the way that we handle it when hurt is handed to us, Paul didn't hold any grudges. He didn't hold any grudges. He made it a decision of his heart that I'm not going to hold this against you. We've got to do the same thing. The second thing that we saw that it is normal to hurt after we've been hurt. For somebody to hurt us and for us to just slough it off like, no big deal. That isn't normal. When you get hurt, you hurt, right? I mean, you stubbed your toe this morning. You bumped your elbow or whatever. You hurt. And you hurt for a little while. Well, when somebody hurts us, we're going to hurt for a little while. And that's all normal. The third thing, though, that we saw was to remember that it is the Lord who supplies comfort. When we have been hurt, we go to the Lord because the Lord is the one that's going to comfort us. You say, well, they are the ones that ought to comfort us. They hurt us. Well, maybe that'll come in time, but not right away. So we need to be comforted by the Lord. Verse 4 gives us where we start today. Now, if these things weren't hard enough for us to deal with already, it's going to get worse. Verse 4, Paul says, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all of our tribulation. Here's the fourth thing we need to do. Speak well of your enemy or the one who hurt you. Speak well of your enemy or the one who hurt you. Let's make this super practical this morning. Take a second and put in your mind the individual who most recently has hurt you. All right, don't say their name out loud. Just put it in your mind. Picture them. Maybe it's somebody that hurt you a long time ago and it's still as fresh as a daisy in your brain. All right, you got that person in mind? What adjectives pop in your mind to describe that person? Are you speaking well of your enemy, like Paul is doing? Our defenses probably immediately come up and say, but you don't know what they did to me. Well, I know what they did to Paul. And Paul had been treated horribly by his enemies. And Paul still spoke well of them. It's amazing how often and how easy we can excuse and justify our actions, even when the scriptures are crystal clear. In fact, let's look at what Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 5. If Paul doesn't convict you and convict me that the adjectives that we have in our mind ought to be good adjectives, they ought to be positive adjectives about our enemies and those that have hurt us, maybe the Lord Jesus and His words will bring about conviction. In Matthew chapter 5, we know that we're in the Sermon on the Mount in this chapter. In Matthew 5, starting in verse 43, it says this, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you." Bless them? He said, well, I'd love to bless them. Bless them. That means say good things about them. Do good to them. So it's not enough just to say nice things. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now stop with those things for a minute. Put that person back into your mind for just a minute. That person that hurt you recently, maybe it's been over the last many, many years, but that person is still fresh in your mind. Are you blessing them? Jesus said to. Are you doing good to them? Jesus said to. Are you praying for them? Jesus said to. Folks, we don't have any wiggle room on this, do we? Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Wow. I gotta be nice to that person that's hurt me. To that person that out of the blue stabbed me in the back. Maybe they didn't even worry about the back. They just went right for the chest. Yeah. As a Christian, that's what we are called to do. It's the right way to respond. But if we don't do that, if we hold anger and bitterness and a grudge, that's not what God called us to do. And then let's think about something else. Put that person back in your mind. You say, I want to get them out. Leave me alone. No, put them back for a second. See that individual fall. See something bad happen to them. See them get what's coming to them. How do you feel about them now? You visualized what they got coming, and you saw it happen. How do you feel about that? Have you ever stopped to think, you say, well, I want the Lord to have justice in this situation. I want the Lord to do something about this. Have you ever stopped to think that what could be holding up God's hand from righting the wrong is our fault? You say, how can it be my fault? I didn't do anything. I didn't hurt them. They hurt me. But it could be our fault that God's not rectifying this. Go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 24 with me. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17. Again, this is not, there is no ambiguity here. This is a command. There's no wiggle room around it. Verse 17 of Proverbs 24 says, rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. You say, well, wait a minute. I can't be happy that they got what's coming to them? Nope. You mean I can't cheer when they finally got caught? I go, yes! No. Because the Lord could see that. Not could. He will see it. And it displeased him. And he turned away his wrath. We always gripe, Christians. How's come they didn't get more than what they got? Could be our fault. Because we were rejoicing in it. And the Lord says, I'm removing my wrath. Wow. Now, ultimately, in the end, we know that the Lord's going to take care of everything, right? But in the moment, we've been hurt. Things bad have happened. As a Christian, I have no other thing that I can do than to respond correctly. You say, but they're not responding correctly. Why should I? Because you're a Christian. That's the only reason. And to obey the Lord. But, no, stop saying but. Well, you don't know. I don't need to know. All I need to know is what God said. And by the way, I'm not suggesting this is easy. It's super easy to preach. But very, very difficult when you've been hurt. And you have to put these things into practice. I understand that. But you know what, Christian? We have no choice in the matter. We got to do the right thing. And we got to do the right thing all the time, right? Oh, good. Two of you are with me. Okay. Rest of you are just going to sit there and, I will not. Okay. Then blame yourself why things aren't getting rectified. Look in the mirror and say, I am the reason things are not being rectified. God wants to take care of us. He wants to take care of situations. We got to respond correctly. Now, oh, this is meddlesome, isn't it? No wonder these people didn't like Paul very much. Boy, he gets right down to it. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforteth us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward us, so that I rejoice the more. Here's the fifth thing that we need to do when we have been hurt, we've been offended, somebody's done us wrong. Praise the steps towards reconciliation. Praise the steps towards reconciliation. Obviously, as you read throughout the rest of 2 Corinthians, you know that it takes the church of Corinth quite a while to come full circle around on their attitude where Paul is concerned. But Paul says, I'm not going to wait till you've come full circle to praise you. I'm going to praise the baby steps. I'm going to praise whatever it looks like, whatever small little inching towards me that you've brought. Man, I'm going to just highlight it. I'm going to celebrate it. I'm going to rejoice in it. And he praised the baby steps. You know, I think sometimes When we got hurt, when we got offended, it was probably some things had built over time. But that moment, it was a big moment, wasn't it? And it was just, that was it. It was the straw that broke the camel's back. And so if we want to have reconciliation, we ought to get it all back at once. And we kind of get a little demanding about that. And if it's not all back at once, then it's not back at all. And we don't accept any baby step. Or we take the baby step and then start nitpicking, why wasn't it a little bit farther? It should have been. You could have done this. You could have done that. And we nitpick it. Man, take what you can get and rejoice in it. These steps towards reconciliation, Paul praised it. It was, to him, it was like the best thing since sliced bread or peanut butter and banana on toast. I mean, boy, he celebrated this. And again, we wonder, why should I do this? Turn to Romans chapter 12 with me. There is a proverb quoted here by Paul in Romans 12. And it oftentimes is kind of a puzzling proverb because we don't have anything like this that we could compare it to. In Romans chapter 12, verse 20, the Bible says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And you say, heaping coals of fire on their head. That's a weird, something that just doesn't fit into our culture. You say, what does that mean? Supposedly in the Egyptian culture, when somebody was sincerely ashamed, embarrassed over something that they had done, they would have a pan that they would carry on their head that had hot coals on it. And somehow that was supposed to signify their embarrassment, the shame, the guilt that they carried. And the Lord says that as we do those nice things, it causes the shame, it causes hot coals to be added to the pan. And you say, oh good, then now I have a motive. I'm going to do nice things to them so I can cook their head. And it's like, no, that is not our motive. That's not why we are supposed to do the nice things to them. That is simply the effect that it'll have. And as believers in Christ, it's not our purpose to shame them. It's our purpose to help melt away the animosity, to help end that process of reconciliation. We're not supposed to be vengeful people. We're supposed to be loving people as Christians. Now let's skip a section in 2 Corinthians. We'll come back to it. Go to verse 14. Because this plays a part in this. Verse 14, Paul says, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found a truth. The sixth thing that we've got to do is we've got to be sincere in our reconciliation. We've got to be sincere in our reconciliation. When we say nice things to anybody, whether they be friend or foe, it ought to be sincere. It should never be flattery. Flattery is something that gets thrown around. It's terrible. Flattery is insincere words. It's cotton candy. It's hiding an agenda, hiding a motive. It has a purpose behind it. If somebody flatters, it's the motive behind why the words were said. Paul says, I'm speaking in truth. I am seeing these baby steps towards reconciliation and I am applauding them. I'm not making it up. I'm not embellishing. I'm not exaggerating. I am truly, in truth, commending you for what you're doing. And he praised the individuals. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus was known for, the sincerity that was there. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 20. First Peter chapter 2, verse 20, the Bible says, for what glory is it if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But If when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Jesus is our example of how to speak to and about those who have hurt us. Jesus gave the greatest example of this as he hung on Calvary's cross. The seven last sayings of Christ, you can study those for yourself. But one of those seven last sayings, Jesus looked upon the crowd that was parting his garments, and he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Did Jesus do that with sincerity? Was there any guile in his voice when he said those words? No. It was totally sincere. He meant it. And the Scripture uses here in Peter, the Scripture uses that example to tell you and I of how we are supposed to respond to those who have hurt us. We have got to speak kind, sincere, truthful, loving words. This message and the previous message are calling us to do some very difficult things. And that's because of our flesh. Because folks, our flesh doesn't want to do any of this, does it? I know some of you are sitting here this morning, you're going, you're grumbling deep down inside. You're going, "I don't want to do this." That's the flesh talking. Our flesh doesn't want to do anything that's right. Our flesh wants to do whatever will pamper it, whatever will make it feel good. That's why in the book of Colossians, Paul told the church of Colossae, he said, "Mortify therefore the deeds that are in your flesh. Destroy that flesh. Don't let the flesh win." Christians, that's a struggle sometimes. Now let's think about that person with whom you have or had a rift. Go ahead and put them back in your mind for a second, so that you can see them. Most of the time, we will put 100% of the blame on them. It's all their fault. They did this, they did that. Maybe it was a situation where you had to confront them about something. You might have done it face to face. You might have made a phone call. Maybe you wrote them a letter. I sure hope you didn't do it in a text message or on Facebook, because a lot of stupid things take place there. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 8. We have to ask ourselves, here is the seventh point, what was my part and what was my motivation in the rift? What was my part? You say, "Oh, I didn't do anything wrong." No. Hang on. Seldom is any problem one-sided. If it's this way, it's all my fault. But if it's this way, I probably had something to do with it. You say, "Well, they have more." That may be. But what was my part? And then what was my motivation in the rift and in keeping it a rift? In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after, a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. What fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for this cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore ye were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. I like what it says there in verse 12, that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Paul tells us what his motivation was. As you read verses 8 and 9, there's something in the original languages that we don't have in the English. There are different words that are used for repent in verses 8 and 9. If we worded it more in a modern English way of understanding, words that we would get, Paul says, I regretted that I made you feel sorrow and distress, but I don't regret it anymore, because your sorrow and distress led you to real, genuine repentance. You weren't just sorry for your sins. You weren't just sorrowful and distressed for your sins. You repented. That was what he wanted. Paul wasn't looking, and in fact, he never once says, hey, you guys better apologize to me. You better make this right with me. Paul never once said that. He knew that what they were doing wasn't really being done to him. It was being done to God. You get things right with God. So many times we are worried about ourselves. Somebody better make it right with me. Man, I am the least to be considered. God's the one to be answered to. Take it before Him and get things right. When we get things right with God, we'll get things right with other people. How do we know that this was their response, that they did right? Look again at all those descriptions in verse 11. He says, yea, what carefulness, literally an earnest diligence with haste. What clearing of yourselves. They wanted to clear their name and remove the stigma of sin. What indignation. They had a holy anger over sin. What fear. They knew that their sin had offended a righteous God. What vehement desire, a longing to make things right. What zeal. Even though they have given Paul a rough time, they still had a passion to get things right. And then the word revenge, literally a desire to see justice done. Imagine how this could have gone down differently if Paul wouldn't have confronted them at all and done the job of an apostle, or if Paul had have confronted them with totally the wrong motives, with the motive that, I'm going to get you guys. Chuck Swindoll wrote this many years ago. He said, when you have to rebuke, check your heart to make sure it is not to knock them down, but to lift them up. Not to discourage, but to encourage them. Not simply to eradicate the evil, but to make the good grow. Listen for God's reproofs through your children, your parents, from teachers, coaches, counselors, from friends, from failures, from scripture, from sickness, from losses, by disaster, by disappointment. Reproofs come in all shapes and sizes. Michael Andrus makes a powerful point. He says it's okay to hurt people when necessary. It is not okay to harm them. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Paul knew that the words that he would write would hurt the people. But he knew that it wasn't there to harm them. Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. What's the difference between taking out vengeance on somebody and biblically, rightfully rebuking them? What's the difference between hurting somebody and harming them? As I was thinking about this, I thought back to the days when our kids were little and had to go in for vaccinations. You remember those days? And I wouldn't take them. I made my wife take them because I could not stand to watch that big bully of a nurse. She wasn't. But I couldn't stand to watch that big bully of a nurse into my child's arm, into their leg, their thigh. I could not stand to watch it. So like a big chicken, I made sure I had some. Oh, I can't take them. I can't. There ain't no way. You have to take them. I got stuff I got to do. So I passed that job off to her. I couldn't even do that with the dog. She had to take the dog to the vet for vaccinations. And I look back on that and I think, and some of you are going to think, you wimp, pansy, go ahead and say it. It's okay. Because, thanks, dear. I don't disagree because I was wrong. I should have put my big boy pants on and taken them kids to get their shots and taken the dog to get its shots. I should have done that. You know why? Because the nurse, the doctors, they were not there to harm. They were there to hurt, but it was a hurt that was necessary. Do you understand the difference? As we're dealing with people from time to time, if we have to confront somebody, it might mean hurting. But that's where we've got to check our heart's motivation. Is this because it's a hurt to help? Or is it a harm so that I can have a little bit of vengeance? Paul knew what his motivations were, and they were right motivations. You know, the book of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 tells us, brethren, ye which are spiritual, that's the individual that is supposed to confront somebody and restore such a one that has fallen. It's not a job just for any Christian, because there are some Christians that say, oh, I'll tell them. And they may speak truth, but there's not a lick of love in it. And usually if there is no love in it, it's also lacking in total truth. And then there'll be the other ones that'll be the wimps like I was, and they'll get mealy-mouthed and afraid to put that needle in because it's really going to hurt. So they're going to dance around their words. And when they walk away, the person's going to say, what'd they say? And they'll have no clue. But rather, it's the individual that'll say, I know this is going to hurt. And you may slug me after it, but I'm not here to harm you. I'm only here to do good for you. And Christians, that is a very, very hard place to find, especially after we have been hurt so badly. But the last point is in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the last two verses of this chapter. And the Bible says, and his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling ye received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things. The final point out of this chapter is when things are done right, right results can happen. When things are done right, right results can happen. Now, I didn't say they will. Paul is rejoicing over this church because the right results are happening. You say, but I've done the right things. I have tried. I confronted lovingly. My heart has broken over these individuals. I have prayed. I've tried to do everything I could to fix this hurt, to fix this rift. And I don't know what else I could have possibly done. And I think all it did was make things worse. The person is more mad at me today than they ever were. You say, none of this applies, preacher. And the answer is, yes, it does. Because again, you're not responsible for their reaction. You're only responsible for yours. And that's all that you can answer to God for. And because every rift involves two or more people, two or more humans, you know what? As humans, we stink sometimes. We're awful. Boy, we can get ourselves lit up over the most trivial, ridiculous things. And we can choose to hold it forever. And you say, but I've tried to do all the right things. But that now means that that person needs to come back doing the right things. And you have no control over it. So stop sweating it. Stop worrying about it. Stop beating yourself up over it because you can't make them respond correctly. All you can do is make sure that you do what's right. And I have to do the same thing. Christians, this stuff isn't easy. Whoever said living the Christian life was going to be a piece of cake lied to you. Because God calls us to a high standard, and the flesh fights it every step of the way, tooth and nail. But Christians, it can be done. Today, just do the right things. Maybe today somebody is in that. Would you bring them back up again in your mind? Were the adjectives good? Were you thinking good thoughts about them, saying good things about them? Has your response to them been right? If not, then today make a decision between you and God that, God, I want to do what's right. Your grudge against them all these years has hurt nobody but you. You say, boy, I'll bet this really has made them feel bad. They don't care. In fact, they may not even know. You've been holding this for all these years. I'll show them. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament that says stubbornness is as the sin of witchcraft. Don't pat yourself on the back that you've got such a stubborn streak in you that nobody's going to get past it. I wouldn't brag about that today. If you see that stubborn streak in you, you better do something about it, Christian. But maybe you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And your big issue today is not with Tom or Sue or Mary or Bob. Your issue is with God. You haven't been reconciled to Him. And you're trying to make things, you want to make things right with somebody else? I think I'd be more worried about making things right today with God. You say, okay, I'll try harder, I'll do better, I'll... No. You make things right with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's nothing you're doing. It's a matter of you repenting and believing the gospel message. That Jesus Christ is the only hope. He's the only Savior of your soul. And there is nobody else that can possibly make things right between you and God except Jesus. And you break down today before Almighty God and say, dear God, forgive me. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. And you call upon that Jesus to be saved. And you can have reconciliation today between you and God. And He'll help you with the other things that need to be reconciled. First things first, get right with God today. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank You, Lord, for this example. Paul, just being transparent, showing us, Lord, the things that he went through, but also showing us how to respond correctly. And I just pray, Lord, today as believers in Christ, that we would look at our relationships with other people and that we would desire to have things right. And if things need to be made right today, that we would get it right with You first, where that individual's concerned, and then that we would begin to seek to make things right with them. But Lord, for that lost soul today, they need to get things right with You through Jesus Christ. And today is the day of salvation, and we know that it can happen. And we would love to take somebody aside today, Lord, and introduce them to Jesus. Give us that opportunity today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.